Today what I want to talk to you about mostly, or spend the majority of our time talking about, is how to deal with a steamroller. Steamroller? How many have ever encountered a steamroller? A steamroller is a person that just wants to bowl you over and win, no matter what, okay? And so what we want to talk about primarily this morning is that, or spend the bulk of our time. So we've been in this series for 3 weeks, okay? The first week I laid out an introduction, and I talked to you about the benefits of asking questions and the benefits of how to conduct conversation with people and how to navigate skillfully in that conversation. And I gave you the scriptural sort of support or background for what it was that we were going to be talking about. Then the second study, we looked at the Columbo tactic, part one, where we did more. We showed you that Paul makes arguments in the Scripture, like we just read here for the Scripture reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we also saw that Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ both teach using a question-answer style format. And so we try to demonstrate that what we're going over is not things that are foreign to the way people have conducted themselves within the pages of the Word of God. Then last Sunday we looked at Columbo tactic part two, and we looked at the second uses of the Columbo tactic. So what I want to do is start just by reviewing. So last week we rounded out our investigation into the Columbo tactic by considering the final two uses of this approach. So what we've seen over the last 2 weeks are the following, okay? The first use is to gather information. The stem question for that use was, what do you mean by that? The second use of it that we saw last week, as we looked at things, is the issue of reversing the burden of proof. Flipping the conversation. Remember, I gave you rules for determining the burden of proof. If somebody makes an assertion, if somebody makes a statement, who bears the burden of proof for proving the validity of that statement? It's the person that what? That made it. And you should not be forced in any conversation to answer someone else when they bear the burden of proof. So the Columbo tactic number two was to try to do that, and I gave you the question stem there, how did you come to that conclusion? And then third, we looked at the issue of the third use of Columbo tactic, which was the idea to lead the conversation through asking leading questions, and the question stem I gave you there was, have you ever considered, and then whatever you're going to fill in the blank with, okay, as a means of trying to steer the conversation in a particular way. This morning, I'd like to remind you that the third use of Columbo takes the most practice and requires knowledge of where you want to lead the conversation. So we went over that last Sunday, and I don't want to spend a lot of time reviewing these points so we can continue to move forward. But I need you to always remember, in bold caps here on the screen, that as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you don't have to hit a home run with every conversation. And you won't. And if you're putting pressure on yourself to do that, you shouldn't do that, okay? Because you're setting yourself up for failure and a sense of defeat before you even start, okay? You're not going to hit a home run with every conversation. You shouldn't think that you're going to when you enter into a particular conversation. But what you can do is use the first two Columbo questions, what do you mean by that, and how did you come to that conclusion, to get in the game, okay? The rest of it, the third issue of leading questions, will come with time and practice. And I think every one of us in here can ask those two questions as a means of engaging people. They're simple to ask, they're non-threatening to ask, and they will further the conversation along as we, you know, I think it was Brother Lee, he mentioned to me some years ago that the biggest issue in evangelism is breaking the sound barrier. There's the person sitting across from me. They're lost. They're in confusion. Whatever the situation is, I'm sitting over here. I think I have some information that will help them. I think I have some truth that they need. The question is, how do you open your mouth and start what? Start talking. Start engaging. Okay? And what we're after here, coming out of Right Division 101, again, is giving you some tactical issues or ways of operating so that you can do that. This morning, as I think about this morning's lesson, what I would like to do is use our time together to basically do two things. The first one, I want to spend just a few minutes offering some final thoughts on the use of the Columbo tactic. And then the second thing that I want to spend the bulk of our time doing is looking at how to deal with a steamroller. Okay? And we'll talk more about that when we get there. So first, just some final thoughts on the Columbo tactic. On pages 89 through 100, oh, and by the way, again, I should say this, I've adapted these lessons in this series from Greg Kuchel's book, Tactics, a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. And again, I'll say as I have the past 3 weeks, Kuchel is not a Pauline dispensationalist. He believes many things that I would not agree with. However, I find his suggestions for how to engage people in conversation to be helpful, to be beneficial. I have used them, I have tried them, and I think they are good suggestions. And so what I've done is I've adapted the series of information from that book to fit with where we are at and what we believe here at this assembly, Grace Life Bible Church. So on pages 89 through 103, Kuchel offers the following practical tips for perfecting Columbo. And for simplicity's sake, I've broken them down into the following two categories, okay? The first one is before and after tips. And the second one is things to be aware of, alright? So let's look just first quickly at before and after tips. So, a tip beforehand. Try to anticipate the questions you might face. Now I know you cannot do this in every time, in every situation, every circumstance. But particularly if you know you're going to have a meeting with somebody, if you know you're going to be seeing somebody and you have a history with that person and certain questions tend to come up, what he would suggest is that you anticipate that based on your knowledge of that person and what you've discussed with them in the past, and that you think about and anticipate the questions in advance, because this will allow you and help you to formulate responses when the pressure is on. Okay, so it's almost sort of a rehearsing beforehand. If you know you're going to have a meeting. Now, obviously, you can't know every time when you're going to be involved in a conversation, but you can still practice and think through what you would say and how you would respond to certain things in certain situations. So that's sort of the before tip that he offers, to sort of be proactive in your thinking. He also offers an after tip, after a conversation. He suggests that you take some time for self-assessment after each encounter. Look at how the encounter went. Who initiated the encounter? Was it a successful encounter? Was it productive? How did it go? Sort of maybe take some mental, if you're not going to take notes and write them out by hand, make some mental observations of what occurred. Ask yourself, how could I have phrased questions more effectively or conducted myself differently in the conversation? So he's offering some tips there. Some before conversation tips and some after conversation tips in terms of perfecting the Columbo tactic. He also offers some things to beware of. Alright? The first one. The first thing you need to be aware of is when somebody is attempting to use Columbo against you. Okay? You need to be aware of what the person is asking you and how they're asking it and maybe why they're asking it. And refuse to answer someone else's leading question. There is no risk in answering the first two questions. If somebody asks you the first two questions, as you know, which are, what do you mean by that? Is there any harm in answering that? No. What if they ask you, how did you come to that conclusion? Is there any harm in answering that? It's these being aware of when somebody is asking you a question where they're trying to lead you where they want you to go. Okay? You need to be aware of that and be wary of it is what he's getting at. Always remember that you are in control of your side of the conversation. Can you ever control what that other person's gonna do? Or what they're gonna say? Or how they're gonna respond? No, but can you control how you respond and what you say and what you do? Obviously the answer to that is yes. Ask them simply to state their point and their reasoning so that you can give it some thought. Okay? And another thing to be aware of is look out for questions that are not really questions, but assertions in disguise. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? Somebody tries to phrase something as a question, but they're really not a question they want you to answer. They're actually trying to make a what? A statement. Right? So you need to be on the lookout for that. When you encounter questions like these, point out that they are confusing and ask the person to rephrase it in the form of a statement or use your first Columbo question to ask, what do you mean by that? Examples would include, what gives you the right to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? If somebody says that, are they asking you a question or are they making a statement? They're making a statement. Okay? Another one would be, who are you to say that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles? Now, is that a question that they really want you to answer, or are they trying to make a statement? Okay? Another form of that would be, you know, who's to say, and you know, you fill it in with whatever you want to fill it in with, right? So his two things that he tells people to be aware of is, number one, be aware of when somebody is trying to use leading questions against you. Okay? And number two, beware of the question that really isn't a what? A question. Now, all that being said, I think we can move on from talking about the Columbo tactic. If you were to look at his book here, his book is divided into two parts, okay? And the Columbo tactic forms his base strategy that he, or base tactic that he uses in dealing with all conversations. When you move into the second part of the book, he starts giving you tips for how to identify and spot faulty thinking, faulty logic and reasoning in the statements that people are making, okay? Now, that would be very beneficial, I think, for us to cover at some point, but I'm opting not to because I want to hold myself to my promise to only stay four lessons on this subject matter, okay? Because I don't want to overreach here. If there is interest at some point in covering all of the second half tactics that he goes over, we could do that maybe in a different setting as an adult Sunday school class or some more informal setting where it would allow for more questions and stuff like that than what we're using here in the formal setting of the main Sunday morning service. All that being said, there is a tactic that he deals with in the second half that I want to make sure that we talk about, and that's how to deal with a steamroller. Okay? How to deal with a steamroller. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Notice what it says. It says, the servant of the Lord must not what? Strive. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. How's that verse end? Patient. So I have a question about that verse. That verse says, the servant of the Lord must not what? Strive. So is the servant of the Lord in that verse supposed to strive? No. How is he or she supposed to conduct themselves then? Notice how it ends. Okay? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but, contrast, be what? Gentle. So I know something now. Is striving the opposite of being gentle? Yes. Is gentle the opposite of striving? Okay? Read the rest of the verse. But be gentle unto all men, apt to what? Teach. How's it end? Patient. So I know something. I know that Paul's making a contrast between somebody that wants to strive and somebody that's going to be gentle and what? Patient. All right? Now, if I look up the word strive in the dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word strive as to contend, to contest, to struggle in opposition to another, to be in contention or dispute, followed by, against, or with, before the person or thing opposed, as strive against temptation, strive for the truth. Now, have any of you ever encountered a striver? Have any of you ever encountered a striver? A striver is somebody that is contentious, that is a struggler, that is a contester, if you will, okay? They are a disputer. They are somebody that just wants to what? Argue. They're somebody that just wants to dispute for the sake of disputing, for the sake of arguing. They get kicks out of it. They get pleasure out of it. They get enjoyment out of being this way and so forth. And what Paul is saying is that as an ambassador of Christ, we should not be, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Be gentle, apt to teach, patient. Okay? So we see the contrast. So from there, a steamroller, a striver, a steamroller, Someone who will try and overpower you. They don't overwhelm you with facts or arguments. Rather, they roll over you with the force of their personality. Now, I know every single one of you right now is thinking of that person in your life that fits this description. Okay? Whoever that is, keep them in your mind. Okay? Their challenges come quickly. Bang, 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 bang. One right after the other. Keeping you from collecting your wits and giving a thoughtful answer. Who knows somebody like this? Okay? They are not interested. They will put forth something. You go to respond, and they what? They change it, or they put another question, or another question, or another question, and they don't give you any opportunity to do what? To answer, to even think about gathering your thoughts and to answer. This person is not interested in what you have to say. They are interested in winning. They are interested in one thing, and one thing only, and that's being right. That's being correct. That's winning. That's you capitulating to them and saying, I was wrong, you're right. That's what they want. They're not interested in honest, scriptural dialogue. If they were, they wouldn't be behaving this way. Look at the next point. Steamrollers have a defining characteristic. They constantly interrupt. As soon as you begin to answer, they hear something they don't like in your explanation, interrupt, then pile on another challenge. If you try to go down the new path, they interrupt again, firing questions, changing the subject, yet never really listening to what you say. You find yourself constantly off balance and on the defensive. Can anybody relate? Okay? We can all relate to this. We can all think of somebody that behaves this way, that thinks this way, that operates this way. Though there are benevolent steamrollers, overexcitable but not hostile, most are insincere. Steamrollers, now listen, are not usually interested in answers. They're interested in winning through intimidation. They're interested in winning through intimidation. Now, I'll get a few more thoughts on this. Number one, men tend to be worse than women at this. Especially in dealing with other women. Okay? But that being said, some of the worst steamrollers I have ever personally dealt with in my life have been females. So this is not a male problem. This is not a female problem. This is a problem that both males and females will engage in, depending on their personality. But you need to understand that when you encounter these people, it is not going to matter. It's not going to matter what you say. It's not going to matter how logical your argument is. It's not going to matter how sound it is. It's not going to matter how many verses you have or what verses you have to support your argument. They don't care, and they're not in it to listen to what you have to say. They're there for one reason, and that's to what? Win. Okay? Now, some people may act this way and not realize they're doing it. Some people do it on purpose and they know what they're doing the whole time. Before we go too much farther into this, I'll tell you a personal... I read this book, this tactics book, in 2009. And when it came out, Brother Craig Holcomb actually turned me on to it, told me he read it, thought it was good, told me I should read it. So I did, and I agreed with him. Obviously, that's why I'm talking about it here. I've been aware of, you know, what's in this book for about 5 or 6 years. But I have still allowed myself to be steamrolled. Okay? So, don't feel like, well, if I just did it this way, then everything would go great and this would never happen to me. That's not true. Because you're in a situation, a circumstance, and sometimes it takes a while for you to realize what's occurring. And sometimes the steamroller is not overt about it, and it takes, I got sucked into a conversation over a long period of time via social media. all right, about a doctrinal subject where it took me a while to figure out that I was dealing with a steamroller, and that what I concluded is that I was essentially being bullied. When I did, I cut off all conversation with that individual. All right? So, just knowing about this approach does not mean that it can't happen. You have to be aware of what is going on. All right? And I'll be honest with you. Frankly, most definitely, I allowed my own ego and my own, something in my own nature and my own propensity to have to be right, which my wife can tell you about if you want to ask her about it, to possibly run amok. And thereby entertaining an individual longer than I should have, not fully realizing what was going on and what my role in it had been. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So everybody, every one of us has these types of things to deal with. Now, the tone, tenor, and rapidity of a steamroller's comments, verbal or written, reveal that honest dialogue and discussion are never the striver's intended goal. Okay? Rather, despite any claims to the contrary, the steamroller's intended outcome is winning regardless of the cost. When dealing with a steamroller, it will, as I've already said, it will not matter how sound your arguments are, how compelling your case is against their position. The steamroller will utilize every tactic at their disposal to overwhelm and or distract you from the real issue at hand. Okay? And here's another thing you need to consider. Because steamrollers are aggressive, you must manage them aggressively. And I know that's off-putting right away to some of you. Okay? But trust me, if you're dealing with somebody like this, you will get rolled over if you don't meet them with an equivalent force, if you will. Not meanness, keeping into account the verse, but you need to meet the challenge with an equivalent amount of what? Pressure. If they're pushing, you need to what? Push back. Your pushback needs to be done in a way that's in line with these verses we just read. Okay? If you start calling them names, that's what we call in philosophy and argumentation and rhetoric an ad hominem attack. That's where you have started attacking the person and not dealing with their arguments or their position. Everybody understand? You're dealing with somebody about verses or whatever, and you're just an idiot. What have they done now? Now we're not talking about whatever the ideas of the verses are. Now I'm an idiot. And the reason I'm an idiot is because I don't agree with who? With them. Okay? So when that happens now, that's a signal to you that this is going in a direction that is not going to be what? Productive. So you need to point that out to that person. I'm sorry, I thought we were talking about such and such verse. Am I an idiot just because I disagree with you? You need to meet that challenge with the appropriate amount of force. Now, Kukul in his book, so I don't want to miss this point. So this might require mustering some courage to do this. But he gives a three-step way here for how to deal with the steamroller. Okay, so step one is stop him. Stop him. The first step in dealing with a steamroller is a mild one. Even though you may feel pushed to your limits by the annoyance, don't fire back in kind, generating a head-to-head collision. Don't buckle at the knees either. Once your opponent has intimidated you, there's a typo there, and knows it, you've lost. If you're dealing with this kind of person, and they even sense, they even sniff, they even get a fleeting whiff that you are, you know, intimidated by what's going on, boom, they're gonna come after you and flatten you as fast as they can. Because again, the issue is not you, the issue is not them persuading you, it is you admitting that they're what? that they're right. Okay? Your first move then, and I know there's a lot of text here, so again, if you want notes, I will email them to you. Your first move should be a gentle request for courtesy. Stopping the steamroller to put the discussion on pause ought to be your first goal. So they're going at it, and you just hang on a minute. Get their attention and stop them. It's step one. Okay? Never attempt to talk over a steamroller. When you do that, you just further embolden them. All right? Either wait for a natural opening or use your body language to indicate that a pause is in order. Once you've achieved desired lull, quickly negotiate an informal agreement. You ask the steamroller to give you something, patience and courtesy, so you can give him something in return and answer. Here are some examples you might say to accomplish this. Folks, what you need to do is you need to get them into a gentleman's agreement. Everybody understand what I mean by that? You need to get them to agree to a set of working parameters in the conversation. If they don't, get out. Because you're never going to get anywhere. Okay? So here are some samples of how you might do this. Number one, is it okay with you if I take a moment to answer your question before you ask me another? If I give you a chance to respond when I do that. Will that work? See how, again, what tactic are we using here? We're using the use of what? Questions. A second example. That's not a simple issue. I need a moment to explain myself. Is that okay? Third example. Let me respond to your first challenge. When I'm done, you can jump in again with another. Is that all right? This is a good question, and it deserves a decent answer. But that will take a few minutes. Are you okay with that? Now look, what happens if they agree to any one of those four examples? What did you say? That sort of obligates you to engage, but now do we have a working gentleman's agreement for this conversation? And if they don't follow now the parameters that they've agreed to by this informal agreement, does that give you grounds to leave, easily leave the conversation on the grounds that they're not holding up their end of the deal? Everybody see how that works? Okay? So step one in dealing with the steamroller is to stop him or her to negotiate this kind of working agreement of how the conversation is going to go. If they refuse to do it, you get out right away. If they say, okay, yeah, I'll do that, but then they break the terms that they've agreed to, the informal terms, then you move on to step two, which I'll talk to you about in a minute, which is to shame them for breaking their own what? Agreement. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's finish talking about this one. So, I already read all those. I'm sorry. I didn't give you any time to write those down. So, we're moving on. Sorry. Notice how, and again, if the steamroller agrees to any of these propositions, they have entered into a negotiated agreement. You've just negotiated agreement for them for the rest of the conversation, okay? If they subsequently break their agreement, now you have the ammunition to enter step two and shame them for breaking their agreement. When dealing with more aggressive steamrollers, it's important for them to verbally consent to your request. Are you okay with this? Yes, I'm okay with that. Well, if you're okay with that, then let's move on. Let me answer your first question. But that informal agreement where they say they agree to it is a key point when dealing with the overly aggressive steamroller. If they refuse any of the propositions listed above, you might simply ask them why they brought forth their challenge in the first place if they don't care to hear your answer. Okay? Now look, folks, I'll be the first to tell you, if you're going to do this, is this going to take some guts? Yes. Okay? But what I'm hoping to do here is give you some ways of managing this stuff in the most non-threatening way possible, but to your own advantage in the conversation. Letting hostility or annoyance creep into your voice or written text, if this is happening in a written format, is a mistake when dealing with this type of person. And this is hard, man. This is hard. Don't let the steamroller get under your skin. Being defensive and belligerent always looks weak. Instead, stay focused on the issues, not the attitude. Talk calmly and look confident. Again, folks, I'm up here talking to you about this stuff, and it's stuff that I use and think is good stuff to operate on the basis of, but I just have to tell you, I mean, it's not easy to do this all the time. Okay? And you might try it, and if you're going to try it once, it didn't work. That's not really giving it, you know, sort of a fair test, if you will. Okay? There's issues here. When given an opportunity to respond, be sure to do so adequately before being forced to tackle another question or challenge. When you are through making your point, you might consider saying something like, "Does that make sense to you?" This invites the steamroller back into the conversation and demonstrates your sincerity and willingness to discuss the matter. Now, then you move on to step two. Step two is sort of set up by how you handle step one. Okay? If the steamroller breaks trust with your agreement, or you can't succeed in stopping him in the first place to negotiate an orderly conversation, proceed to step two of the steamroller tactic and shame him for his bad manners. I want to give you a tip. In any conversation, with very early in the conversation, you need to find out that person's name. And there's a very tactical reason for why you want to do that. If you're in a conversation with somebody and they're going after you in a steamroller type manner, use their name. Something about somebody's name that they pay attention to. And quite often, it will stop them and give you the opportunity that you need to talk to them. You understand what I'm saying? Like, for example, if I'm in a conversation here with Mike Erspommer and he's steamrolling me, and just rolling me over, you know, and I'm like, "Mike, please, can I have a minute to respond?" Just using the name of the individual will quite often allow... You know, we're very prideful as human beings, aren't we? And if you can use your understanding of human nature that you got from God's Word to tap into something, to turn things so that you can operate within something, you should do it. Alright? "You know, Mike, I just really want to answer your question here, but you haven't given me an opportunity to respond. Is that something you want me to do? Or not?" Just using his name could possibly do that. Now, first, what you need to do here is you need to ignore any new challenges. Ignore any new challenges that they might offer here, and don't follow the rabbit trails. Second, address the steamroller directly. If you are not able to get the floor right away, let him talk. When he finally pauses, look him in the eye and calmly say something like, and I've got two examples, okay? One is more tame, the other is more extreme. Yeah, so I'll give you the tame one first. "Can I ask you a favor? I'd love to respond to your concern, but you keep breaking in. Could I have a few moments without being cut off to develop my point? Then you can tell me what you think. Is that okay with you?" That's a tame way. This next way is more extreme. And you might need to be more extreme depending on who you're dealing with. Here's the second. "Here's what I have in mind. You make your point, and I'll be polite and listen. When you're done, it will be your turn to be polite, to me, and not interrupt while I respond. Then, I'll let you have your say without breaking in. I need to know if that's okay with you. If not, this conversation is over. What would you like to do?" Now, is the second one more extreme? Yeah, but might you be in a situation where you need to meet that force with appropriate force? Is there anything rude, ugly, or nasty about either one of those? No. Now, if you are in control of yourself when you say them, there's not. You could obviously, be sarcastic and everything else, but the point is, but remember that verse right there, servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle, patient, right? So So if you're meaning that, there's nothing wrong with meaning it in that particular capacity, either with the tamer first one or the more extreme second one. The second example is very aggressive and might not be an appropriate starting point. However, you must keep in mind that steamrollers are strong customers and sometimes need to be met with equal force, as I've been saying now for the last 15 minutes. Now, step two should work. Most of the time, it works. The steamroller might even be ashamed of their behavior and apologize. Now, here's where you have to do something. You need to accept the gesture graciously and then return to the original issue and deal with it. Okay? An example, again, let's go back to the beginning. Your challenge, as I understand it, is whatever it was. Now here's how I'd like to respond. Very simple, okay? The second step is very effective in taming the most belligerent steamroller. Don't be snippy or mug. Stay focused. Stay pleasant. Stay gracious. But stay in control. Can I say to you that my own personal experience, you can take this or leave this. This is just me talking from out of my own experience, is it is not worth your time to debate doctrine with people publicly on social media. It's not worth it. Okay? If you want to discuss doctrine with them through the vehicle of social media, do it privately. If you want to post things on social media, that's fine. Post whatever you want. Stand for whatever you want doctrinally. Hopefully it's, you know, things that you believe and so forth that you've learned here in this assembly. Do that. I have no problem with that. But don't engage people that want to argue with you on social media, because the parameters of natural conversation don't exist. Okay? It is an artificial platform. It's a platform that does not lend itself well to the nuances of difficult, hard, heavy conversation, and anybody else can pile on and jump in and say whatever they want or any old thing on there, and before you know it, the train is way off the rails, everybody's feelings are hurt, and everyone's whining about how so-and-so unfriended me. I'm serious. And I'm saying that from having learned that the hard way on certain things. Those of you that are friends with me on Facebook, you know that I will post the church's teaching online. And in fact, I think that's a good thing. Many people have come into an awareness of this assembly and what we believe and what we stand for by doing that. I don't have a problem with that. Where the issue comes in is when you start to try to debate heavy in a public forum this type of thing with people that you don't even know. People on Facebook are crazy. Folks, I've seen grace believers liking teaching that's in opposition to each other. The same people. They'll go on there and some guy will have a teaching on there and they'll like it. And then I look down the page and there's somebody else with an opposite teaching. Takes the exact opposite position and they're liking that too. Don't lose your mind on social media. Okay? All that tells me is all that stuff is completely and totally meaningless anyway. Because if people are going to like stuff and not know what they're liking, you can't really, I got 100 likes. Oh, bless the Lord. Who cares? Okay? You don't know if those people have listened to that for 10 seconds, 10 minutes, or the whole thing. And even if they like it, they might not even know what the heck they're liking. Okay? But the same rules here, same rules, same strategy, same tactics would apply to a conversation in head-on, person-to-person, and any other platform that you might have these conversations in. And like I'm saying to you, I had to learn some of this the hard way. But if you can't stop him, and shaming him won't work, or he or she refuses to abide by the negotiated parameters of the conversation, then you move into step three and you leave him. Okay? The Apostle Paul says that he that is a heretic after the first and second admonition do what? Reject. The Apostle Paul says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine and do what? Avoid them. Okay? The Apostle Paul says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all what? With all men. There are some people, even believers, even members of the body of Christ, that you will not be able to live peaceably with. And if you're not able to live peaceably with them, there is nothing wrong from avoiding them. As long as you're not behind their back to everybody else about why you're avoiding them. You understand what I'm saying? There's a scripture also against being a gossip and a busybody and all that sort of business. There's nothing wrong with leaving somebody and refusing to engage them further. So, if the... That's why I'm on the wrong page. When all else fails, let it go. Walk away. If the steamroller won't let you answer, listen politely until he's finished, then drop it. Let him have the satisfaction of having the last word. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Wisdom dictates not wasting your time with this kind of fool. Folks, the fact is, some people don't really, like I said, they don't really want to know. They want to what? Argue. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This last step is dictated by a simple bit of insight. Not everyone deserves an answer. Not everyone deserves an answer. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast a beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto who? The dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend who? You. Now I understand this is the Lord Jesus Christ addressing the nation of Israel, but is there a principle of truth in that that applies to you and I? The truth is the greatest treasure that any of us have to offer anybody. And if you're dealing with somebody that is belligerent and doesn't want it, and doesn't care, and just wants to roll over you and not listen to what you have to say, you are under no scriptural obligation to continue to deal with that individual. They might kick and scream and fuss and fume about how you're ungracious and how you're whatever it is they're going to say about you, and they will say it, but you are under no scriptural obligation to continue to deal with that person. Look at that verse. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Why not? Why should you not do that? Look at the net, how it ends. Lest they trample them under what? You could take your best jewelry, your best pearls, and throw them before the swine. And what are the swine going to do? Run all over them. And if you're not careful, the swine will turn and attack who? You. If you find yourself in a Jeremiah situation, Jeremiah the prophet from the Old Testament went out prophesying to the nation of Israel, and his prophecy fell on deaf ears. Okay? Where you are speaking on deaf ears, move on. There is, moreover, one exception. And this is going to take discernment. Sometimes one's real audience is not the person they are talking to, but other people who may be listening, dropping eaves on the conversation. If Mike's trying to steamroll me and we're in a we're talking here, trying to get to the bottom of something, and I'm not making any progress for him, but I perceive that Mike over there is listening. He might have a hard heart, but maybe what I'm saying is bouncing off of him, and he's what? He's accepting it. Okay? So sometimes if you're dealing with a steamroller, you might not be having an impact with that person directly, but there might be somebody else around that's listening, that's dropping eaves on the conversation, that's getting and hearing what you're saying. Okay? And if you perceive that to be the case, then there might be that one situation only where you might continue to interact with that person for the sake of the person over there that's what? Listening. You think of it this way. Sometimes a word spoken to a hardened heart bounces off and hits a soft one. Not always, but sometimes. Dealing with a steamroller is rarely a smooth and tidy enterprise. When you encounter abuse, don't take it personally. And I can be honest with you, my wife will tell you, this is what I'm bad at. Oh, how could they not understand how brilliant that was? Right? How could they not understand how, you know, right division, I mean, you know, whatever it is, right? And you have that fleshly part of you that takes it all what? Personally. If I just would have said this, if I just would have done it this way, if you're dealing with this kind of person, it doesn't matter what you say. They don't want to listen. They are just in it for the argument, for the discussion. Okay? When you encounter the abuse, as I said, don't take it personally. It's not about you. None of this is about you and I. It's about who? It's about Christ. Come back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 20. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for who? See, the issue of our ambassadorship is not, it shouldn't be, and ought not be about you and I anyway. It ought to be about who? It ought to be about Christ. So we gotta try to take, to the extent possible, the personal, the fleshly, the selfish aspects out of it, and be gracious to people for the sake of being an ambassador and representing the Lord Jesus Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us, we pray, you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. See, Christ has left you and I here in His stead to go out and teach the word of reconciliation. So it's really not about you and I anyway, it's about who? It's about Christ. Now I want you to come with me. I don't have any PowerPoint slides on this because I just don't have any. Go to Romans chapter 1. Why do people steamroll? Why do people steamroll? Or another way to put it, why don't arguments always work? And remember, when I say argument here, I'm not talking about a fight match. I'm not talking about two people yelling at each other. I'm talking about a position supported by what? Evidence. Remember? The roof supported by what? Walls from last Sunday. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapters 1 through 5. Lay out Paul's argument for justification by grace through faith. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 1, start at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What? Have you ever stopped to think he's going to talk about the gospel of Christ, that's the power of God and the salvation, and the first thing he talks about in verse 18 is the wrath of God? You ever notice that? Why does he do that? Because Paul knows that if you're going to understand and appreciate the gospel of Christ, if you're going to understand and appreciate the issue of justification by grace through faith, you first need to be convinced that you're what? That you're a sinner, and that as a sinner, you're a prime candidate for burnout. An eternity in flame. And so when he goes about explaining it, the first thing he addresses is how all the world is guilty before who? Before God. He does that in chapter 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art what? Inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest what? The same thing. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore being justified how? Folks, Paul's making the same argument in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. He's laying out the same argument that he started in chapter 1. Right? Here you have the greatest argument ever from the pen of the Apostle Paul, given by inspiration of God, and how much of humanity rejects it. You need to think about that. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting who? Christ. How many of you think Paul made a good argument in chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 of Romans? Best argument could ever be made. Right? And yet, the argument doesn't convince everyone. Why not? The lost man obviously is blinded according to the Corinthians. But people have roadblocks. Rational arguments often fail, folks, not due to a lack of clear thinking or even objections based upon reasons. No, many times there are other barriers that keep people from believing, that keep people from seeing, that keep people from wanting to discuss anything. There are generally three things. The first is emotional reasons. The second is prejudice. And the third is rebellion. Emotional reasons. Sometimes the steamroller might face rejection from family or friends, or perhaps the prospect of suffering financial loss if they were to admit they were mistaken. Sometimes it's got nothing whatsoever to do about what you're saying and what your argument is. It's got everything to do with their emotional rationale. If I believe this, that means I've been doing the wrong thing for 30 years. I've been believing the wrong thing for 30 years. I've been supporting the wrong ministries for 30 years. You know, my friends, my family, you know, everything about my life will have to change. So therefore, it's easier for me to just what? Stay where I'm at. Sometimes the steamroller has invested so much time and energy into advancing a particular viewpoint or point of doctrine that entertaining the possibility that they may have been mistaken is simply untenable for emotional reasons. How many times have I heard this? You can't possibly be right. I've studied the Bible for 35 plus years, and there's no way that you, this 20 or 30 year old kid, can possibly be right because I've spent so much time studying the Word of God. Really? That's your argument. Because so have the Mormons. And so have the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so have any other old thing down the line. And they're going to make the same argument you're making. Appeal to authority. I've done this for so long, there's no way this can be what? Wrong. It's emotion, folks. And what you need to get to the bottom of is why is this person truly not with me for rational reasons or for emotional reasons? Because if the reason they're not with you is for emotional reasons, it isn't going to matter a hill of beans what you say to them. They are not emotionally receptive and ready to what? To listen. Second is prejudice. Oftentimes, steamrollers already have their mind made up. Their mind's already made up. In other words, they have prejudged your view before after ever really listening to your reasons. And they're interested in defending their own entrenched position, not a reasoned consideration of the options. They plow ahead with blinders on, spouting the party line with no thought to the merits of the other side. First is emotion. Second is what? Prejudice. That can't be right. Because I said so. Or whatever it is. And third is the issue of rebellion. Some people are just pig-headed. They just are. Their real issue is no more elegant or sophisticated than just simply rebellion. They need to be right regardless of the cost, so they persist in their mutiny and seek to take on or destroy anyone or anything that stands in their way. Sometimes it'll be emotional reasons. Sometimes it'll be prejudice. Sometimes it'll be rebellion. But those are the three explanations for why good arguments don't work. The issue's not the argument. The issue's not that you don't have the verses. The issue is not that you haven't, you know, made your position clear. Sometimes the issue is the other person doesn't want to believe, they won't believe, and it's not going to matter what you say, they will not. It could be emotional, it could be because they prejudge the issue and there's no way they're ever going to admit it, or it could be rebellion, or it could be a combination of all three. So Kuchel's book, in conclusion, in the second part of Kuchel's book, he offers many more valuable tactics for finding flaws in people's arguments. Okay? And he tries to give them snappy names so that you'll remember them and be able to use them. And I'm just going to read them to you. And again, if there's interest in this, we can go over these things maybe in a different setting sometime that's more informal, so there can be more dialogue with the audience. The first one is suicide, views that self-destruct. I don't exist. What's the problem with that? Folks, what's the problem with me saying I don't exist? Don't I have to exist to deny my own existence? Right? How about this one? Listen, this sentence is not in English. Is that a self-defeating argument? Okay. What about this one? There's no such thing as absolute truth. Are you absolutely sure? Folks, if somebody says there's no such thing as absolute truth, they're making an absolute statement about which they're saying they can't make absolute statements. That is what Kuchel would call suicide or views that self-destruct. And another one is practical suicide. Views that hang together logically, but practically won't work. Okay? Sibling rivalry and infanticide. The sibling rivalry is, oh, I like what you said here. I like what you said here, but they're teaching what? Opposites. Being able to spot and identify that. Taking the roof off is dealing with exposing the faulty logic and the faulty reasoning. Another one is Rhodes Scholar, dealing with the people that want to appeal to authority to justify their position, or appeal to force. After World War II, Truman, Stalin, and Churchill are sitting at the Potsdam Conference deciding how they're going to divide up and what they're going to do with Europe after the end of the war. Okay? Either Truman or Churchill brings up the Pope and he says, the Pope thinks we should do this. Whatever it was. I can't remember the detail now. But Stalin turns to the other two and he says, oh yeah? How big's the Pope's army? Appeal to what? Force. So there's a lot more material here that we could benefit from, but being true to what I said, we're gonna cut it off with having looked at in detail at the Colombo tactic and how to deal with a steamroller, which I think are the two most important sections in the whole book anyway. Like I say, there's other good material here, but if we're gonna do that, I want to do that in a different more informal setting.